Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you. To learn how we can pray for you or answer any questions, you can email Pastor John directly at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and said, and I have called you friends. What a powerful thing for us to hear this morning, that Jesus, the very Son of God, would call us friends. That Jesus would lay down his life for us because of his great love for us, saving, helping, keeping, loving. He will be with us to the end. I cannot help but be reminded of one of the verses we heard last week, 1 John 4:19, that says, we love him, why? Because he first loved us. That's right. All of our faith, all of our holiness, all of our obedience, all of our worship, all of our love become then a response to God's great love for us. The great good news of the gospel, God loves us. God loves you. I want to take just a moment this morning. I haven't done any real summarizing of 1 John so far, and we're almost done our journey through 1 John. I want to take just a moment to remind us of the messages we've heard so far in the book of 1 John. We started several weeks ago with a look at what it means to be people of confession and people of integrity, what it means to walk in the light, people of honesty who admit where we are and how we're doing. People of confession and truth, that we walk in the light because God is in the light, and in God there is no darkness at all. In week two, we talked about what does it mean to be misunderstood, right? What does it mean to be the misunderstood people of God, that people who walk in the light will by very nature of that fact be misunderstood by people who do not walk in the light, right? It's to be fully expected, and I suggested to you that in order for us to confidently live the misunderstood life, and if we're going to be misunderstood, we have to live the misunderstood life, so in order for us to do that with confidence, in order to confidently live the misunderstood life, we must have a deep sense of identity, of calling, of purpose, of knowing who we are. And we were reminded in week two that we are children of God. And that is what we are. 2 weeks ago, we started talking about love, and love becomes this sort of major theme that gets unpacked here in 1 John. We talk about love, that we do not love with empty words, but we love in action and in truth. Just as Jesus laid down his life for us, we are called to be broken and poured out for a world in need. We are not called to be noisy Christians, but people of action, of love, of compassion, of service and sacrifice. And we can too only do this if we have a deeply rooted sense of identity in who we are as children of God. And then last week, we continued that theme of love and talked about how perfect love drives out fear, right? How our motivation for holiness, our motivation for living holy lives should not come out of a sense of fear of punishment, but our motivation for living holy lives should come from our deep and abiding love for God who first loved us. We took that one step further last week, and I suggested to you that our methods ought to reflect our message, right? That our language, our public discourse, our means of evangelism, our ways of relating to our neighbor should be about drawing people toward a loving God, not attempting to scare them away from punishment, right? That we're going to respond to God's love for them, and that will be the primary motivating factor not of fear, of judgment. Not to say that we don't believe in judgment, but that our primary motivation for our behavior and our primary motivation for inviting people into the people of God should be a response to God's great love for us. We love him because he first loved us. To put it another way, we obey God not because we are afraid of God, but because we love God. Well, throughout 1 John, these kind of themes get just woven together. Love, obedience, light, and faith. They're just continually woven together in this ever-moving, circular. Well, some have actually critiqued 1 John as being sort of circuitous, using lots of circular logic and reasoning, that he just kind of repeats himself and says the same things, but just sort of rearranges the phrases and the patterns, right? You've noticed this. God is love, God is light. We love others because we love God. We love others because God loved us. We love God because we love others. I mean, these are all things John says at some point in this letter. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. And John just kind of grabs these themes and changes the order of words and mixes them up and says these things over and over again. And we see that these three things, faith, love, and obedience, are so tightly woven together, inseparable, like a braided rope, right? To borrow from Ecclesiastes, this cord of three strands is not easily broken. It's hard to tell even which comes first, faith, love, obedience. Faith, love, and obedience all seem to continually dance with each other, this continual interplay of these three concepts, not at all unlike the interplay of Holy Trinity, always moving us forward toward completeness. With all of that in mind, I'd like to invite you to hear our lesson this morning. We're in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Everyone who believes, or everyone who faiths, right? We talked about faith is this active word. Everyone who faiths that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Love, faith, obedience, inseparably intertwined. If we love God, we will keep his commands. We know that we love God because we keep his commands. In fact, John says love for God is keeping God's commands. They'll know we are Christians by our love and by our obedience because these things are inseparably intertwined. Really, this is picking right up where we left off last week, isn't it? We don't keep God's commands out of fear. We're not motivated to live a holy life because we're afraid of God's punishment or judgment. We keep God's commands because we love God. We obey out of hearts of gratitude, and ultimately out of hearts that have been transformed and are continually remade into the image of God. Ladies in the front row, this is the difference between doing the dishes so you don't get grounded, and doing the dishes because mom is overworked, underpaid, and trying to keep everything together, so you're doing it out of love, right? I mean, a great Mother's Day gift isn't just to do the dishes on Mother's Day, but to do the dishes on Wednesday or Thursday. Right, moms? Yeah, okay. But this is the difference between doing good things out of fear of punishment and doing good things out of love. This is the difference between taking out the trash because you were told to take out the trash and taking out the trash of your own initiative so someone else doesn't have to do it. We are called then, you and I are called in this community to live holy lives, not simply to gain rewards, not simply to avoid punishment, not simply to be able to say we kept the law, every letter of it. We are called to live holy lives in response to a God who first loved us, to respond in love to God who first loved us. And John, let me point this out, because John wants to make sure we're not just loving any old God, right? I mean, this is not a pick and choose which God you will love message. John is actually really, really specific on this. He says, if you're going to love God, you're going to love his son. And that son has a name, right? I mean, John's saying, if you're going to love God, you have to love his son. And his son, you know him as Jesus. This is the bold and specific claim of Christianity. And as catchy as the old song is, we're not simply following the spirit in the sky, right? I mean, that we are loved by a very specific God, a very personal and specific God who has revealed to himself to us in a person, in the person and work of Jesus. We cannot love God without also loving his son. John goes just a step further too, though. He says, you're going to love his son, but you're also going to love all of his children. Now, I know there are people or folks who sometimes get a little agitated about this phrase of God's children. What does God's children mean when we see it in Scripture? Does it mean just those who have accepted Christ? Or does it mean all of humanity? And there's a good, interesting debate about what does it mean when we read God's children. I'm going to tell you in this particular passage, it doesn't matter. Right? I mean, there may be passages where that distinction is important, but in this passage where we are called to love God's children, I'm not so sure that it matters how we define that, because we're called to love as Jesus loved. We're called to love the Son of God, the specific person by the name of Jesus who lived and walked on earth, and if we're going to love him and love all of God's children, we're going to love all of God's children the way that Jesus loved all of God's children, right? That all makes sense? Good. Okay. Yeah, I'm seeing the nods. That's good. And what did Jesus do? He loved all of humanity. Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, Roman, Pharisee, Sadducee, peasant, beggar, tax collector, sinner, and so on and so on. But hear me say this, not all of the people that Jesus loved decided to follow him, right? Not everyone that Jesus loved gave him any love back in return. And yet he continued to love them all. So when John tells us to love the children of God, I think, I'm pretty sure, he's calling us to love like Jesus loved, without boundaries, without borders, and even without expectation of anything in return. So just to recap the argument, if we love God, we'll love Jesus. If we love God, we'll love the rest of his children. How do we know that we love God and Jesus and the rest of God's children, John asks? Easy, he says, we'll keep God's commands. John doesn't state this next part explicitly, but it seems impossible to me to read that, keep God's commands, without hearing the words of Jesus echoing in my mind, right? Because the teachers of the law came to Jesus and said, Teacher, what are the greatest commands? And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. In other words, keeping God's commands, according to Jesus and according to John, is to love God and to love others. See, this is why John's circular arguments and statements just kind of circle around and around and around. How do we know we love God? By keeping his commands. What are his commands? To love God and to love others. Love and obedience go hand in hand. It is truly impossible to have one without the other. God's commands are to love, not simply to do right things out of fear, but God's commands are to love, to keep his commands. What are his commands? To love God, to love others. Why do we love? Because he first loved us. How will they know that we are Christians? By our love. It's no wonder then that people find John's writings to be a little bit circuitous. He's talking about things that cannot be separated. He's talking about things that are so tightly interwoven, so tightly intertwined, to attempt to put one without the other is impossible. Only to say this, it all began with God's love as the initial mover of the whole thing. That God's love is the driving force behind everything else. Our faith, our obedience, our love all derives from God's first initial movement of love, creating and redeeming. Love, obedience, and the third chord in this three strands that is not easily broken, the third chord is faith. Equally inseparable because it requires faith to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Without that affirmation of faith, all of John's argument sort of begins to collapse on itself, because it is our faith in a specific God who revealed himself in a specific person in specific work to us that is at the center of this passage. Without faith in Jesus, we might actually just as well be worshiping a spirit in the sky. Without faith in Jesus, we have no hope of actually knowing how to love God, because there's no concrete representation of that love for us. Without faith in Jesus, we would not know how to love our neighbor, because we would not see how to love as Jesus loved. And so faith becomes this third strand that ties together our love and our obedience. I talked about that word faith a couple weeks ago, right? You remember that faith is not something we possess cognitively. We use the word that way. We use it as a noun in the English language, that it's something we have. But faith really is a verb. It's not so much a head knowledge. It's not so much a belief, but this whole life commitment to the thing we believe in. Faith is active. And I suggested to you last week that the creeds might have been better translated as, I faith in God the Father. I faith in Christ his Son. I faith in the Holy Spirit. That we do this faith. We live this faith. It's not just something we have. It's something we do. It drives us to action. It drives us to this passionate pursuit of God and who God is, this passionate participation in the kingdom of God. Let me put it another way. I can say that I believe the pew will hold me, right? Okay, this is the old illustration of what faith is. I can say the pew will hold me. That's not faith, right? That's cognitive belief. It's not faith. I'm not faithing in the pew until I walk over and sit in the pew. That becomes faithing in the pew. I don't have faith in the pew until I sit in it. Faith always requires action. So faith, love, and obedience. You see how they're so tightly woven together, because they're not just things that we possess or have, they're things that shape us. What we say a couple weeks ago, love is not just empty words. We don't just love in words, but in truth and in action. Faith is not simply head knowledge, but something that causes us to give ourselves in commitment to. Both love and faith then require action or obedience. To be people of faith, we must be people who follow, who journey, who give of ourselves to this belief, who are shaped by what we believe. On Tuesday nights, we've just really been enjoying talking about the patriarchs. And man, people of faith who follow God, even when they didn't know where they were going, right? I mean, sometimes they just got up and went because God said go. There was Noah building this boat, the likes of which he'd never seen before, and then being cooped up on that boat for months, finding God in the waiting. There was Abram, who heard a voice in the middle of the night. A voice that called him to leave the safety of his clan, to leave the amassed possessions of his family, and to set out where? To a place the voice would show him. But along with this calling came seemingly impossible blessings of land and of children and of being a great nation. There was Jacob. Jacob, who somehow had the privilege of apparently wrestling with God the night before he went to be reconciled to his brother. Jacob finally comes to grips with his own tricky nature, the ways in which he'd been deceitful. It seems to me as though he finally realizes that what he needed was not the blessings of his father. What he needed was not the material blessings he had accumulated or tricked out of his uncle, but what he needed in those moments of quiet desperation was to be blessed by God. And then last week we looked at the dreamer, Joseph the dreamer. And we thought about the number of times that Joseph's dreams seemed not to come true. He was left for dead. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused. He was forgotten in the jail. And these steps seemed to lead him further and further away from the dream, further and further away from the promise. And yet Joseph continued to be a person of faith and integrity, doing everything he did as unto the Lord. And while it took many years, God brought the dream to pass. people of faith, people of vision, people who encountered God in their own unique and special ways but decided to follow God, even if they didn't know exactly where it would lead. And we've continually been reminded of the words of Hebrews 11. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, that's not to say that all these people of faith had it all figured out, right? I mean, you read their stories carefully, and you actually discover pretty well that these people of faith don't seem to have it all figured out. They don't seem to have it all together. In fact, they don't even perfectly walk with God every step of the way, and yet, I mean, all the way almost to the end of the New Testament, we find this passage that lists all of these grand heroes of the faith. It seems as though God continually chose ordinary and broken people to participate in the mission of redemption. And as those ordinary and broken people walked in the light, as God is light, as they walked in the light, they sometimes stumbled, right? They sometimes fell. They sometimes messed up royally. But with God's help, they got up, and in a spirit of confession, continued to move forward with ever-increasing confidence toward the promise. I get that. You get them? And that's the side of these heroes of the faith that we get. We identify with the brokenness, the failings, the not understanding. We don't always know how to get to the end. In fact, we don't even always know what the end will look like. We don't always know what paths to take to get there or exactly where we're going. We sometimes wonder if the voice we heard in the middle of the night was really God. We sometimes wonder if the dream or the vision that seemed to capture our heart and our passions will ever come true. And like Noah, we often find ourselves waiting as the waves rise around us, waiting, unable to do anything to change his situation, but waiting and trusting that God will move. See, people of faith are not people who have it all figured out. Aren't you glad? I mean, people of faith are not people who manage to do it perfectly the first time, or even the second time, or maybe not even the third time. But people of faith are people who walk in the light, who confess their sins, who keep moving forward. People of faith believe in the promise. They live toward the fulfillment of the promise. They are shaped by the promise, and they have confidence because of the promise. Promise? What promise? What is the promise? It's our own forgiveness, our own redemption, the redemption of all creation, new heavens, new earth, resurrected bodies, eternity as the people of God and the kingdom of God, that the powers of sin and death and evil would be eliminated. This is the promise, that God would make all things new, that peace and justice would reign throughout all of creation, that the knowledge of God would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. These are the promises of God, that we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That we will overcome because faith is the victory. This is not a victory promised to us in this life, that we will not overcome through our own power or our own might, that this kingdom will not come about through legislation or political wrangling. It comes about because God keeps his promise and is faithful to his people. And in the midst of all that, you and I are still called to radical love, radical faith, and radical obedience, that we are called to passionate pursuit in the promise that God has given to us, that we are called to walk faithfully into the light, living into the kingdom of God, a kingdom of justice, reconciliation, holiness, and peace. This is the kingdom. This is your inheritance. This is what you are called to live into, not only the message we proclaim, but the method by which we proclaim it, the promise that shapes our faith. This is our faith. confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.